I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, you know our necessities before we ask, and our ignorance in asking. Have compassion on our weakness, and mercifully give us those things which for our unworthiness we dare not, and for our blindness we cannot ask. Through the worthiness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Lord, open our lips, and our mouths shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. The earth is the Lord's, for he made it. Come, let us adore him. Alleluia.
My thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places, and are acquainted with all my ways. Indeed, there is not a word on my lips, but you, O Lord, know it all together. You press upon me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain to it. Where can I go then from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I climb up to heaven, you are there. If I make the grave my bed, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light around me turn to night, darkness is not dark to you, the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light to you are both alike. Search me out, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my restless thoughts. Look well whether there be any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting.
A reading from Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set upon the earth, the top of it reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascended and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
forgotten Jesus who died on the tree and has raised up a ladder of mercy for me. And has raised up a ladder of mercy for me. And when we arrive at the haven of rest, we shall hear the glad words sent to me, all the rest. Here are regions of light, here are mansions of bliss. Who would not want to climb such a ladder as this? Alleluia to Jesus who died on the tree and has raised up a ladder of mercy for me. And has raised up a ladder of
a reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes is what is seen? Who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus put before the crowd another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the house holder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field?" "Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the weed also. But in gathering the weeds, you would also uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. At the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of weeds of the field." He said, "The one who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The wheat is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. There's a poem by Sharon Olds where she imagines watching her son in a bus driving off to camp, summer camp, for the first time. And she, there's a line where she said, "Whatever he has, and whatever he doesn't have, he doesn't have." I left my notes at home, so whatever I have, I have. And whatever I don't have, I don't have. On the surface, this parable seems pretty straightforward, right? There's good people and bad people, and you'll just have to wait till the end to watch your annoying neighbor burn. Actually, I don't think that's how it works. It's a complex parable. In 2020, in May, is when George Perry Floyd Jr. was lost his life under the knee of a police officer. And we were in the middle of a pandemic. The pandemic started in 2019, I believe, in December. And so all kinds of things were happening. And that tragedy with George Floyd, it happened before, but this time there was an outpouring of people on the streets. And every company, even your favorite stores, were announcing that they had diversity intentions. And everyone was changing, at least at the level of their rhetoric, their intention of what they were going to do from here on forward. And you know, there was a part of me that thought, okay, wow, things are shifting. It felt that way. But what's interesting is, in a lot of, I'm in a circle of friends who are very much involved in DEI work, diversity, equity, inclusion. And the basic strategy has been to explain, you know, to explain to people what differences are among people, you know, what a difference is and what the differences are. And the idea is that you, rationally, you will adjust and behave differently. That just seems very rational. And I was listening to a lecture by Horacio Sanchez, who is a educational consultant who works with school systems. And he's an educator, he's a brilliant man. And he said, that seems reasonable, but that's just not how the brain works. What happens is your brain, initially it's the hippocampus, it's the sensing brain. So you receive, you're nodding your head, am I incorrect? Okay, but let me just go with what I think I know. So there's the sensing brain, the hippocampus, that absorbs information. This is at least what he was saying. And it also is part of the amygdala. And from there, it goes to the prefrontal cortex, which tends to be more of the part of the brain that is rational and can make good judgments. We imagine that when we receive information, we just are rational, when in fact, initially, we have a strong range of emotions that accompany what we're hearing. And what ends up happening is the information that was delivered during these workshops, by the time it got to the rational part, was distorted and distrustful. Almost 70% of CEOs basically said that they didn't feel like what they, you know, that the DEI had any kind of benefit to what they were doing. And it's also true that there's research that said that you could have a diverse workforce and it doesn't equate into better performance. This consultant said that they did a lot, they did this big research of school systems, and they found that none of these, almost everybody that they interviewed, administrators, teachers, claimed that things got worse afterwards. And that's when Horacio in this podcast explained in his mind how the brain works. And he said that most people reported after these workshops feeling angry or sad. And that's really interesting. But he said that if you can focus on commonalities among people first, in other words, allow them to get to know each other, be in the company of one another. In other words, kind of go beyond the amygdala and move more toward the prefrontal cortex, then you can accomplish some of these difficult conversations. You can do that. It's a little bit why you're able to hear a comedian say something, and you laugh, and then you go, wait a minute, that's me. It's able to transgress that reactivity. It seems very counterintuitive. And yet, I've seen this work. When I look at this realm of God, this realm of heaven, you know, there's a way in which we it's not that there are good people and bad people, and I think that the metaphor of the parable might break down a little bit if you just sort of ascribe that kind of an analysis to it. There's a way in which, to go back to the parable, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to this. So the kingdom of heaven apparently is not so much a pandemic or not so much a reckoning, but it's ordinary life. And it is filled in the context of this parable, good seed and weeds. And what I understand from the time of the parable's creation and delivery, the weeds that were prevalent at that spot looked a lot like the wheat. And it wasn't until they got to the harvest that the wheat that has a heavier head would droop and the weeds would stay upright, and so people knew which were which. And if you went in and just started to grab all the weeds initially, you were likely to have taken out the wheat. It's kind of the same thing with a lot of this diversity stuff. If you come in and really start angling blame and anger, you can actually damage the very people who could contribute and who could maybe build a bridge. It's also interesting in the parable that the servants or the slaves, their first observation or their first request or question was, you know, did you not give us good seed? You must have given us inferior seed. And the master said, no, this is good. But then he explains how overnight that there was another person putting in weeds. That's you can kind of see that in life. Corruption seems to come into almost every venue. And there are good people trying to live honestly. And there's a tendency in us to try think that we can resolve our conundrums by eliminating bad, when in fact the bad is so interwoven with much of our life and our families that it's best to just let it be until the end, until you can actually notice really, really what is what in the end. Goes back to our instinct to just kind of react instead of respond. I have been wrong so many times about people that I do wait. And I've even been wrong about myself, that it takes time and I have to wait. I actually like that parable. At first, when I heard that this was the parable I was going to pay attention to and then think about and pray about and then come here and speak about, it just seems so, you know, otherworldly and impractical. And yet, the more I sat with it, the more I thought, no, this is kind of like real life. That we are in a field of challenges and goodness and complicatedness and badness, I suppose. And it's hard to thrive on that. I think in the end, we are both the good seed and the servant, the gardener. We are the seed and the cultivator. We are not involved in the mystery of growth. But we are involved in the weeding, and I mean, I'm not talking about pulling out the bigger weeds, but I'm talking about tending to one's own garden in the context of this field of wheat and weeds. When it comes to sitting down with people who think differently than you, it's really about, you know, being kind and being settled and being open, and not being reactive. I'm saying this to myself. And I think the wisdom of the parable is to wait and is to grow. And who knows whether, you know, that weed that you thought was a weed might in fact be wheat. I think the parable can kind of operate on a couple levels. One is the community level and one is you. You are filled with what is good and what is challenging, and then the community is doing the same. But I think it's important to start with yourself, or maybe to do both. Because in the end, even though the parable is articulated in pretty extreme terms, in the end, what you're left with is whatever seed you grew, whatever wheat is in you. And the rest is of no use. So I suppose really what's important is to make sure that as you grow and as you develop and as you get discouraged by being in a field of weeds and wheat, that you yourself invest more in your wheat than in your weeds. That seems to make sense to me. I don't think that the parables are... I think the parables are very rich. And I think that if we kind of settle down the drama of what we think they mean and begin to reflect on them in terms of how our life is actually lived, we gain a lot. There are some things that I may have said that might have helped you, but I also invite you to look at the parable again and to think about it from your own context in terms of what you think it means for you. Not in overblown hyperbolic terms, but just in calmer, deliberate, wise terms. Amen.
Let us affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the church and for the world.
I ask your prayers for God's people throughout the world, for our Bishop Brian, for this gathering, and for all ministers and people. Pray for the church. I ask your prayers for peace, for goodwill among nations, and for the well-being of all people. Pray for justice and peace. I ask your prayers for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. Pray for those in need, any need or trouble. I ask your prayers for all who seek God, for a deeper knowledge of him. Pray that they may find and be found by him. I ask your prayers for the departed. Pray for those who have died. Tom Wolfe. I ask your prayers for Ava, Belinda and Cindy, Henry, Harry, Bob, Julian, Kelly, Debbie, Randy, Bill, Peggy, Mark, Judy. Praise God for those in every generation in whom Christ has been honored. Pray that we may have grace to glorify Christ in our own day.
Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign now and forever. Amen."
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
Always with you.
Peace. Peace. It's good. I know. I'm always nervous. Hey, peace. Good to see you. Peace.
Let us pray. O God, You make us glad with the weekly remembrance of the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Give us this day such blessing through our worship of you that the week to come may be spent in your favor. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, almighty and everlasting Father, you have brought us in safety to this new day. Preserve us with your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin, nor be overcome by adversity. And in all we do, direct us to the fulfilling of your purpose, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world, for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us a task which demand our best efforts, and for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying, through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to the life of your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may know him and make him known, and through him, at all times and in all places, may give thanks to you in all things. Amen.
Thank you. of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.
Amen.